Alrighty, turn to Numbers chapter 20. It is in the Old Testament. Numbers, there you go. Oh, that's bigger. I can almost read that from here. Numbers chapter 20. We are finishing up. This is part two of a message I began back on June 28th, a while ago. We finally get to wrap it up. And I began, and I was almost afraid to do this, and I'm still a little afraid to do this, but I begin by pointing out this Saffir-Simpson hurricane wind scale. You've done that before when you talk about somebody, next thing you know, they show up. You know, I've done it. It's a bad thing to do. So I'm not mentioning this in hopes that they'll show up. But I'm just mentioning this as an illustration of where this message is going. This scale measures the intensity of hurricanes. Scale goes from a Cat 1 to Cat 5. A Cat 1 could almost be like any, you know, summer thunderstorm. You know, it's not that bad. Cat 5, you might want to move inland. Just saying. When good old Flo came through, wasn't she a Cat 3 when she finally showed up? Yeah, but she stayed. She camped out right over Newport and stayed and rained and rained and rained and waters. We were an island for a while. You couldn't get in or out. But there are different categories, different severity of these storms. And I mentioned last time, the media often refers to this destructive nature of hurricanes as the fury of the storm. The fury of the storm. When I began looking at this for the first time, I thought about using the tornado scale. You know, F1 through F5 or whatever. And we don't get a whole lot of those around here. When we lived in Arkansas, we got some of those. That tornado siren would go off. You go get in the bathroom and everybody huddle in the tub and hope nothing happens. And we were fortunate that for us nothing happened. I did get sick one time and ended up in the hospital over a Sunday. And we had a tornado come through. And it took the steeple off the church. Just picked it up, tossed it on the only Cadillac in the parking lot. We were a relatively poor church. There was one Cadillac out there. Put that steeple right on top. And I tried to explain to him, see, that's what happens when I don't go to church. It's important that I be there. I missed a couple other Sundays because of that too. But anyways, I decided to go with hurricanes because we speak hurricane. And I also mentioned that we could take these different categories of strength and we can apply them to anger. For instance, category one anger is irritation. It's kind of that hot under the collar thing. You might experience it while you're driving. Not the kind where you get out of the car and shoot people. That's a whole different kind of anger. That's insanity is what that is. That's just somebody needs to be put in a cage. But it's kind of like if there's a room full of noisy, undisciplined children. For some of us, that kind of makes us get a little angry. It's like going to Walmart. Sometimes it just kind of gets us angry. Category two is indignation. This often stems from being treated unfairly. And as a result, we either say or we do kind of ungodly things. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you holler ugly things. Umpire makes a questionable call, you want to throw things at him from the stands. Some people do. Again, that takes it across the line to something else. Category three is wrath. Wrath never goes unexpressed. The first two we can kind of hold inside. We might say stuff under our breath. If we're in the car alone, we might say it out loud where nobody hears us. But wrath never goes unexpressed. When our anger rises to this level, we're going to let it out. It's like a pressure cooker. You just can't hold it back. Category 4 is fury. Uncontrolled anger becomes fury. Fury always acts in violence. Fury is when we strike out at the object of our anger. We oftentimes see this in cases of domestic violence. It acts in violence. It's going to strike out. But Cat 5 anger is rage. Rage is the most dangerous form of anger. These people who are experiencing rage, they will just simply explode. They'll do stuff without any thought of doing it. Psychologists will tell us that a person in this state can kind of mentally black out. They can take somebody else's life without their conscience kicking in. It's only later on that they realize what they've done. Outside of the controlling power of the Spirit of God, I believe that we are all given to fits of anger. I believe we all. Everybody has the potential to go all the way up to rage. And outside of the controlling power of the Spirit of God, we would do that. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, and sometimes He just holds my mouth shut. He just grabs my lips so I don't say what I'm thinking about saying. Now, the Bible doesn't say, don't ever get angry. Don't ever do that. What it says in Ephesians 4:26 is, in your anger, do not sin. And I mentioned last time, there's some things that ought to cause us to get angry. But the thing is that in our anger, we shouldn't sin. Jesus was angry when He cleared the temple of the money changers. Did He sin? No. He never sinned. He was completely without sin. In the life of Moses, we see 4 scenes in the life of an angry man. I'm kind of catching you up to where we are today, because chances are some of y'all slept since the last time we did this. And it's just like hitting the erase button. We sleep, it's gone. Moses, we think of him as such a humble man. He's such a godly leader. And we often don't think of him as an angry man. Yet when we look closely, we see that anger just boiled underneath the surface. The first scene is the murder of the Egyptian taskmaster in Exodus chapter 2. Acts chapter 7 talks about it too. Then there's the furious response to Pharaoh's stubbornness. That last plague, the death of the firstborn, was announced. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. And it just made Moses so angry. He was so angry. Number 3 was the destruction of the tablets. You know, he gets the tablets of the Ten Commandments and he's coming down from the mountain and he sees God's people messing up. But he wasn't gone that long and they already built him a golden calf and they're worshiping that golden calf, and it just makes him so mad he throws those tablets down and breaks them. It did cause him to have to go back up to the mountain again, cut out a new set of tablets, let God write His Ten Commandments on it. That's number 3. Number 4 is the striking of the rock, and that's where we are today. So it's in Numbers chapter 20, and since you are there, what page are you on? Good. All righty. Let's break this thing down again. The first 2 points we already been over, I want to go back over them, and then we're going to do the new stuff and wrap it up. Number 1 was the continuing complaints of Israel. And as the complaints rose, Moses' anger boiled. They kept complaining, everything they're complaining about. They're blaming Moses for stuff. And he just gets tired of hearing it. He just gets angry and angry, just boiling. What we find here in this passage is, again, there's no water for the congregation. And it says there that they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 3 it says they contended with Moses. Now after almost 40 years of them gathering together and them contending against Moses, this stuff's getting old. It's getting old. Notice in verse 4 and 5 they use the word you. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt? If I'm not mistaken, he didn't make them do anything. They followed. They followed. He didn't drive them from behind. He led from the front and they chose to follow. In their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they've learned absolutely nothing. Nothing. They still gripe, they still complain, and still they complained about how neglected and pitiful and abused they were. And as they complain, Moses just continues to boil. And listen, you would too. I would too. Anger would just boil. That's number one. Number two, the overflowing fury of Moses. God told him, in verses 7 and 11, God told him to take the rod. God did not say, use the rod. He just said, take it. The rod was a symbol of his authority. And Moses and Aaron were to gather the congregation together before some well-known rock. And God wanted everybody to see what he was going to do, what God was going to do. God said plainly, speak to the rock, and it will bring water for them out of the rock. God was saying, you speak to it, Moses, and then you step back because I'm going to send the water. That was what Moses was supposed to do. Is that what Moses did? Oh no. Moses completely ignored God's word. It started out good. Verse 9 says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. If only he would have continued to do what the Lord commanded. Kind of sounds like us sometimes, doesn't it? We start out to do God's will. It's our plan to do God's will. But we get sidetracked by so many things. In fact, we get sidetracked by our own inability to control our anger. And we end up not doing God's will. Instead of speaking to the rock in anger, he struck it with the rod. And this brings us where we are today. So now get your pen, pencil, whatever you're writing with. Here we go. Number three, the direct discipline of God. The direct discipline of God. Look at verses 12 and 13. You're looking at them, right? Okay, good. It said, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You follow along there with your Bible. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Letter A. Moses paid a high price for not controlling his anger. A high price. Let's look at this again in verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Because Moses failed to deal with his rage, he wouldn't bring the people into the promised land. Do you know what that means? That means Moses is going to die in the wilderness too, with all those other disobedient people. The nation rebelled at Kadesh the first time. Moses rebelled at Kadesh the second time. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, preacher, isn't that a little severe? After all, look at all Moses had to put up with. All he did was whack a rock with a stick. Let me answer this in two ways, in case you're sitting there thinking, well, this is just too much. First is this, God is never wrong. Never. Never. He's never wrong. Some people read about some things that God did in Scripture and they can say, well, how can God be so mean? God is never, ever wrong. That's what something we need to get a hold of. God is never wrong. Number two, or secondly, disobedience is always serious business. Always serious business. Now, evidently, Moses prayed and asked God to put away this judgment. But it seems that God gave him, you know, a final no. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, I'll put it up there for you. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. You shall not cross over this Jordan. Kind of reminds me of a kid that disobeys. And so you tell them, you know, whatever the punishment is, you can't do this or you have to do that or whatever it is, you give them the punishment. And the punishment is not immediate. That's the best kind of punishment, by the way. If you're going to punish a child for something, do it right away. Don't promise to do something that you ain't going to do. I told you before, standing behind somebody at Walmart, kept telling their kid, if you don't quit, I'm going to take you out and whip you. I'm going to take you out and whoop you. It was all I could do to keep from saying, lady, why don't you take that kid out and whoop it? Instead of just standing there lying to him over and over and over and over again. I did not say that. That lady probably would have whooped me if I'd have said that. But Moses goes back to God and says, God, I'm sorry. Please take this from me. Please don't do this. I'm really sorry. I won't ever do it again. And God says, that's enough of that. I'm not going to hear any more about it. And the punishment happened. And Moses did not enter the promised land. And not only did Moses pay a high price for not controlling his anger, but let her be, God will not tolerate our rebellion. God will only tolerate our rebellion so long. Only so long will he tolerate our rebellion. I don't believe Moses' punishment was from just striking the rock when God told him to speak to it. I don't think it was just from that one event. I believe that Moses had simply exhausted the patience of God. We think that God is going to be patient forever. But let me tell you, there is a limit to God's patience. God is not going to be patient forever. Let me read a verse to you. You don't have to look it up. Let me just read it. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 30 says this, yet for many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. In other words, God sent prophet and prophet and prophet over and over again to tell them, you need to quit doing this stuff and start doing this stuff. And they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And then finally God says, okay, that's it. I'm going to let you be taken captive into another land. Because God's patience only lasts so long. Kind of like you when your kids, you know, they just aggravating the dog out of you. And you cross that line, and it's whooping time. With us, with Tammy, she counted. She'd go to three. And if she got to three, guess what happened? There was a spanking involved. Even if they jumped up and did what... I'm sorry, girls. I'm using y'all as an illustration. I'm going to pay for this later. Even if they jumped up and did what they were told to do as soon as she said three, they still got a whooping. When Sam was little... Sam was a good kid. I'm telling you, she was so good. She'd come tell us when she does stuff wrong. She'd just come confess. It got a little worse with, and we won't go there. She was trying her mama's patience, and mom was doing the counting thing. And so finally she'd had enough, and she went, 1, 2, 3. She thought she had some time. She thought she had at least till 2 and a half. 1, 2, 3. And Sam was up. I'm sorry, Sam. I'll pay for this. It's going to cost me. Y'all going to read my obituary in the newspaper. Man killed by his daughter for using her as a sermon illustration. Yeah, if I die and they come get me, they'll classify it as COVID-19. There is a limit to God's patience. Even in Romans chapter 1, I meant to look it up and find out. There's a certain point in Romans chapter 1 where God just takes his hand off of them and lets them go to their own thing, to their own destruction. There's a limit to God's patience. You see, God had called Moses. He taught Moses. He shaped Moses to be his deliverer. He even spoke with him face to face. He allowed Moses to glimpse his glory. Yet Moses could no longer be used because over and over again, he refused to tame his temper. So God's going to have to find another leader. God patiently puts up with our rebellious streaks. He shapes us and he molds us. Still, there is an end to his patience. There's a point in which he's going to say to us, that's enough. Then it's whooping time. Then it's discipline time. Think about it this way. When your kids were little and you go to somebody else's house, and they got pretty stuff on the coffee table, and your kid's just now pulling up to the coffee table. And they keep reaching for stuff. And you tell them no, and you swat their little hands, and you do that over until it just drives you crazy. So what do? You snatch them up, take them home where you can deal with them. I think God sometimes does that with his children. He says, no, 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 no. Okay, that's it. I'm going to take you home. Now, does that God do that often? I don't think so. But I believe that he does. He says, that's it. I'm going to take you home. You know, that's a dangerous thing when God says, that's enough. That's enough. I know when my mama said it, trouble was coming. It's coming. Let's move on. 3 truths for taming our tempers today. 3 truths. Letter A. Number A. Anger is typical. Sin is optional. Is optional. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The New International Version says, in your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say, don't ever get angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin. This suggests that it's normal, maybe even unavoidable, to become angry from time to time. But even when we're angry, we're still responsible for our actions. We are. We can't go to God and say, God, I was mad. I didn't mean to do that. God says, well, you still did that. You're still responsible for your actions. Moses was well within his rights to be angry with these people. But when he refused to control his anger, he sinned. He sinned. James chapter 1 verse 19 and 20 says this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Uncontrolled anger never helped anything. Never helped anything. Letter B. Unbridled anger comes from unbelief. Unbelief. There in verse 12 of Numbers 20. it tells us that Moses did this because, and he says, because you did not believe me. Because you did not believe me. He knew God's plan, but he willfully, deliberately chose to go his own way. And that's unbelief. When we become uncontrollably angry with others, we're showing that we don't believe God is right. We're rejecting God's word. That's always a dangerous thing to do. Letter C. Unchecked anger diminishes God's glory. It diminishes, It diminishes his glory. Also in verse 12, God says, you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Hallow refers to holiness or the glory of God. When any leader publicly, intentionally disobeys God, he casts doubt on God's glory. Unchecked anger diminishes God's glory. Listen, when we claim to be a child of God, and we fly off the handle at the littlest things, those folks who are watching us begin to start adding this thing together and say, they say they're a child of God. They say they're a follower of Christ. And yet, look at how they behave. If this is what it means to be a follower of Christ, I don't want nothing to do with it. I cannot be a follower of Christ and behave that good. So let me ask you, do you struggle in the same area? Like Moses, does your anger get the better of you far too often? Listen, it gets the better of everybody every now and then. But does it get the better of you far too often? If yes, the big question then is, what are we willing to do about it? Are we willing to confess it as sin? Are we willing to repent of that sin? Or are we just going to go on making excuses about it? Well, they made me mad. Well, they pushed me too far. Well, that driver cut me off in traffic. Well, that preacher said this while he was preaching. But the last one, don't ever get mad about that, okay? In fact, if I do say something while I'm preaching that you don't agree with, would you please come talk to me about it? Please? Instead of talking about me to everybody else, did you hear what that preacher said at church? Then come talk to me. I promise you I will not bite your head off. I won't throw anything at you. Well, anything big. I won't do that. Before we wrap this up, let me say it once again. Listen, God still loved Moses. Did Moses mess up? Well, absolutely. But God still loved Moses. And I believe that Moses is in heaven today. God did not say, you have sinned one too many times, you are no longer my child. Earthly parents try to do that. God will never do that. You, like Moses, might have blown it. You might have exploded in anger more than once. But I want you to realize this. Not only can Jesus forgive your sin, but he can change your heart. Do you need to have your heart changed today? If you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He can change your heart. Just call on his name. Go to him and confess. Repent. Now, I'm not saying go to God and say, God, you know I did this wrong and I'm planning on doing it wrong again. No, that's not repenting. It's, God, you know I've done this wrong and it's sin and I don't ever want to do it again. There's a difference. God can change your heart if you give him half a chance. He can. People in here today would testify about how God changed their heart. Some of y'all were not very nice people before you come to Christ. But you came to Christ. and He changed your heart. There could be testimony after testimony of how God changed your heart. Who you were before you came to know Christ and who you are now is two completely different people. Because God can change your heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to repent of our sin. Lord, I pray that You help us to give it up. And I pray that You would create within us a new heart. A heart that's pleasing to You. Lord, that You would give us new desires. Lord, that You would do such an amazing work in us. That, Lord, folks would see and know the difference. And we can tell them because it's Your work in us. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the testimony of Moses. Lord, a testimony of Your faithfulness. Lord, help us to be faithful in our lives too. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.